So as many as you know, if you've been around me for a little bit, you know that I'm a sports junkie. I love sports. I love the passion of sports. I love strategy that's connected with sports. I love the emotion of sports. I love watching just the incredible athletic ability that's on display in sports. I love the camaraderie of sports. Man, I just love sports. However, there's one thing I can't stand. It is listening to sports interviews. They're just so boring. They're so cliche. They're so predictable. So in the age of Twitter, social media, intense scrutiny, it seems like every interview with an athlete is basically the exact same interview. You know, we're just going to take it just one game at a time. Or we just got to try to work hard at practice. Or we know they're a great opponent. You know, like cliche, yada, 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 yada. And then of all of them, all the cliches, the least favorite of mine, which seems to happen like every interview, is at some point the athlete will say something along the lines, you know, I'm just blessed to do what I do. You know, with this term, just blessed, almost like a candy at a parade where there's kind of like throwing it like all over the place. Because I think this term blessed is just becomes just whittled down to like an empty cliche in sports, but really just not just in sports, through all life. You know, just think about that term. It's just an empty phrase that I think we throw around. And sadly, even times in church life, we just throw around this term blessed without really any thought behind what we're saying. So this term blessed is actually a pretty important term in the Christian scriptures, one that we really ought to know what it means, what it looks like. Let me just give you a handful of passages and just go through these. Just try to listen in your own mind here to see where blessedness truly is found. Okay, I'm going to give you a bunch of them. A number of these actually come in the Psalms. The first one is from Psalm 1. It's actually the introductory psalm to the entire book of Psalms. So one of the more important passages in the scriptures. So Psalms, book of Psalms starts with this. It's, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Then Psalm 32, verse 2. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Psalm 34, 8. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Psalm 84, verse 12. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. In the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 8, 34. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. Jeremiah 17, 7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. Then in the New Testament, and this comes from probably Jesus' most famous sermon. This is a Sermon on the Mount, which I actually feel like I'm hearing more and more the echo of that through the book of James, which we've been studying through the last few weeks. Jesus preached this. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they should be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they should inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they should be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they should receive mercy. Blessed are the poor or the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. It's like in the scriptures, right? There's nothing cliche, nothing casual when it comes to being blessed. In the scriptures, blessedness is always found with connectedness to our God as we are drawing closer and closer to him. Right? That is how we are blessed. As mentioned, I think this is really important for us to understand what this means. This morning, before we get to our Texas study, we're going to see another passage, which is another passage that teaches what it means to be blessed. That gives us further detail. But before we get to that, let me just give you a brief review, just kind of set up the context of our passage. As mentioned a few weeks back, we started a study through the New Testament book of James. This is a book that is most likely written by Jesus' half-brother, James. In this letter, it seems most likely that James is writing to Jewish Christians who now were scattered all over the region. And he's writing to them to what it looks like for them to live out their faith in Jesus Christ, you know, their faith in action. In this letter, starting in chapter 1, there's almost like a series of wisdom statements, in some ways almost serve as proverbs to what faith and action should look like. Particularly, these wisdom statements come from the context of going through trials, which James opened up his letter in chapter 1, verse 2, you know, talking about trials. And then from verses 3 through 11, James helps his readers see the purpose, the effect of trials that we have in life, how we are to seek God in our trials, how we are to have humility in our trials, how we are to believe and trust that God actually has purpose to our trials. Now, as we come to our text this morning, which would be starting in verse 12, we come to almost like the hinge of chapter 1. If you have a copy of scriptures in front of you, if you want to open them up to chapter 1 of James, look at verse 2, which was in our first sermon that we had a few weeks back. And then just drop your eyes down to verse 12, which, as mentioned, is to be part of our text to study this for this week. So look at these verses. You can see they're very similar. But they both speak to the reality, the purpose of trials that fill our life. They both kind of give us a call of being steadfast in our trials. You see how that is there? So many scholars see that James, or think James, is using a literary device, an ancient literary device known as an inclusio, or a sandwich. So in ancient literature, right, there's no like chapter headings, no page breaks to communicate where a thought starts and then where that thought ends. So what ancient authors, what they would do, which appears what James is doing here in our text, they would take two similar thoughts or verses, they put one in the beginning of the thought, and then they put the other at the end of the thought, right? These similar verses almost act like bookends that kind of help keep a thought together. So in this case, it feels like James is using inclusio in verses 2 and 12. So in 2, you know, he talks about how we are to count our trials as joy and to be steadfast in our trials. And then very similar in verse 12, we're about to see how we are to be steadfast in our trials. Okay, see how that works there? However, we continue to read in chapter 12, even though there seems to be inclusio here with chapter verse 12, there also seems to be like a hinge, as verse 12 introduces the next section of scripture, verses 13 through 18, which we're going about to work through. We're going to get a little more depth. In verses 13 through 18, it almost feels like James is giving like pastoral care. You know, perhaps after finishing verses 2 through 11, he tried to get into the mind of his people, and then he tries to figure out, you know, what are some questions that they might be asking? You know, so basically, how does my trial and God's goodness, right, how do they work together? Okay, so I think that's what he's doing in verses 13 through 18, trying to be giving us a little bit more of a definition to what trials are, why we have trials, how we are to live with faith in our trials. Okay, so that is an intro. Let me just read through our passage again, then we'll pray, and then we'll work through it. So I'll be reading James 1, verses 12 through 18, and I'll be reading on the ESV this morning. So you can hear the word blessed again, and you can kind of see the second half of that inclusio as well. So verse 12, James writes this: "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life with God promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my brothers, my beloved brothers. Every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." Okay, so that's God's words for us this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the ancient words that are ever true. Thank you that you speak through your word, that you even speak through preaching, the preaching of your word. God, I pray that you would use this time very powerfully in our lives. That you would fill us greatly with your spirit, that you give us insight into the scriptures, that you'd help us to apply the scriptures. And God, we just want this time to glorify Jesus. God, I pray that you would just make much of Jesus Christ in this time. Please, God, draw our affections to him. In his name we pray. Amen. Okay, so here's your points this morning. I'll give you the points and then we'll work through them. Pretty simple points. First, be steadfast. Second, own your own sin. Okay, so be steadfast. Own your own sin. And then third, finally, trust in God's goodness. Okay, so that's where we're going this morning. So first, just be steadfast. So it's just a little bit so more of a simple reminder from a few weeks ago. When we looked at verses 2 through 4, which I mentioned is the first half of the inclusio on trials. Let me just give you maybe a quick review of the major points that we looked at in relation to that passage, in relation to your trials. First, you maybe remember that we mentioned how trials, they're real. Right? In this life, trials, they really happen. We don't live in this nice, neat world where everything goes the way that it's supposed to go. At times, life is just brutally difficult. And if there's anyone that should recognize this, it should be us, right? Christian people. So much of the philosophy and theology that we hold to is built upon the truth that we live in a world that is broken. We live in a world that is filled with broken people, broken because of sin. This is why we need Jesus Christ so much. We need Jesus Christ to redeem us, to restore a broken world that mankind that we have broke, right? Trials are evidence of the brokenness of life. I was mentioned a few weeks back, as Christians, sometimes we struggle to admit that we're going through trials. Right? We try to put on like this happy Christian face, and we try to pretend and act like everything's going well, pretend that the trials are really not happening. However, in verse 2 from a few weeks back, and verse 12 from today, we clearly see that trials are real. Right? James is not writing about trials, and he's not writing about some type of a hypothetical reality. Right? No, this he's writing about something that's real. Trials are something that we all have to face. Second, as we learned from a few weeks back, and we'll learn again this morning, as real as trials are, as hard as trials can be, God uses our trials for our good. Our trials have real purpose to them. When we're going through a trial at minimal, God is producing steadfast in our hearts, which when it has a full effect, as God is doing all that he's intended to do with these trials, he's bringing us to a more mature faith, a more complete faith. You know, our real trials are not trials that are just in vain. Right? Even though we might not always know why God is giving trials or allowing trials to come our way, right? We can trust and we can believe that God has good, real purposes to them. So that's the second thing we looked at a few weeks back. And the third thing, because God is working our trials for our good, that by grace, by faith, we are to embrace our trials. In fact, even more than embrace our trials, James tells us we're even to count our trials as our joy. Right? Knowing that through our trials, God has used them to draw us closer and closer and closer to him. C.S. Lewis, in his classic book, The Problem of Pain, famously said this. He said, pain insists upon being attended to. He says, God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our conscience. But he shouts to us in our pain. Pain is a megaphone to rouse a deaf world. So the megaphone of trials, as they're sounding forth, right, this is actually a sound of joy. Right? A difficult sound at times, no doubt. Trials are hard. But this is a sound that has real sweetness to it. Right? So we learned that all in the first half of the inclusio. Now in our text this morning, as mentioned, as we look at the back half of the inclusio, we see that James is adding a little bit more depth to our trials. He helps us once again to see that our trials, that they're real. We also see that we have, by faith, we can have hope that God is very much at work in our trials. Look back with me at our text, verse 12. James wrote that the man who is blessed, this is the one who when trials come, blessed man, the blessed woman, this is the one who remains steadfast in the trial. Friends, this is where blessedness is found. Right, to go back into the sermon right here. This is what it means to be blessed. Not because you won the football game. True blessedness is not found because you're driving some type of like high-end luxury car with license plate that say blessed. True blessedness is not found because of your Twitter and your Facebook posts. You detail how everything is going well this week, so you hashtag blessed at the end of it. Right? True blessedness is not found when everything in life is going well, when everything is like rainbows and marshmallows. And even though we can have a heart of thankfulness in all these different situations I just mentioned, right? Even though these circumstances can be signs of God's goodness to us, right? We are grateful when we play the game. We're grateful for the car that we have. We're grateful for good days, good weeks. However, when we think of what it means to be a blessed man, a blessed woman, what that looks like, it is so much deeper than just all these superficial things. James tells that blessedness is actually found when all life is actually crumbling around you. Right? You lost the game. Not only you lost the game, you actually blew out your knee, and it's a career-ending injury. Or the car you're driving is completely fell apart, and all you have now is just a huge bill. Right? Everything that could have went wrong in the week went wrong. Yet, as you look up, you know you're still a Christian. You still have Jesus Christ. Friends, that's what it means to be blessed. That's where blessedness is found. When you go through a trial of life and it feels like everything is being taken away from you. But as you look through tear-filled eyes, painful eyes, you look through all the pain, the trial is there. And yet you see that you still have Jesus Christ. You see that Jesus is still yours. That you are still Jesus. Friends, that is what it means to be blessed. James tells us if we're going to live this type of life, a blessed life, right, we're going to remain steadfast through the trial. We're not going to go through some type of stiff upper lip Christianity, you know, with our inner strength, just trying to grin and bear it. But we have steadfast love for Jesus Christ. We remain steadfast to him, focused on him, who he is. Friends, all the other things that we think about when it comes to being blessed, right, they're just like little drops in the bucket compared to the blessing that is found in knowing Christ. Friends, don't get sidetracked in your trials of all the things that are being seemingly taken away from you. Don't focus on those things. Focus on Jesus Christ, the one who is still there in your trial. I gave this quote a few weeks back. This is from Spurgeon, who Jay just quoted in the pastoral prayer. I'll give this to you again because I find it so helpful. Spurgeon said this. He said, I've learned to kiss the wave that throws me against the rock of ages. Friends, count your trials as your joy. Remain steadfast to Jesus Christ in your trials. God, he is so kind in our trials. He's so kind because he's taken away all things that distract us from being blessed. To be blessed in knowing and following in him. Just to drive this home a little bit further, I'll give you just a little illustration. I may have shared this story in the past. But before T and I went to seminary, we owned a home in Green Bay and we were living. And so without selling the home or finding a renter for the home, right, we were just in no position to go to school. And so I was getting closer and closer to the start of the school year, no buyer, no renter. And so one of our friends, who is a man of actually great means, he took me out for breakfast. And as we ate, this man let me know that he thought it was just really good and important for me to go to seminary. And he let me know that it was important for him that we go to seminary. He also let me know until we found a renter, until we sold our home, he said he would cover our entire mortgage, which for the next several months, he did. Each month. Each month, money would come in the mail, you know, from our friend. Money for the mortgage, even money for the utilities. Now I have to ask you, what's the blessing of the story? We would attempt to say, well, the money or the check. Right? The money in the mail, that's a blessing. But that's not the correct answer. The blessing is our friend. He's the blessing. Not simply what he gave us, you know, as thankful as we were for the money that came. He is the blessing. Friends, the blessed man who in the end is the one in the end who has Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the blessing of life. If you're focusing your heart on all the peripheral things, all these other things, right, you're trying to find these as being blessed, all these things. Let me tell you, you're not focusing on too much when you focus on these things. You're focusing on too little. In the trials of our life, our heart cry is to say, you can have all of this world. You can have it all. Just give me Jesus. That's what I want. He is the one I want. The text tells that those who are blessed know Christ, remain steadfast to Christ, even in trials. And as they do so, our text even tells that they will receive a crown of life. You know, this great crown will be rewarded to all those who overcome the world by following after Christ. This great crown of life, which is a victor's crown, which God promises to all who love him through Christ Jesus. Which, by the way, I think is an invitation for all of us here this morning. This morning, I invite you to love Jesus Christ. To make Jesus Christ the great and true treasure of your life. To steadfastly commit your life to him, even in your trials. And friends, by doing so, you will truly be a blessed man, a blessed woman. Now, before we move on, let's just talk this a little bit about a pretty important doctrine I don't think it's talked about too often. It's actually the doctrine of perseverance. So Jesus said, those who persevere to the end, those are the ones who are truly his. So if I ask you a question this morning, so how do you know you're his? How do you know you are a Christian? Or in 2 Corinthians 12, it talks about like a test to see if we are in the faith. Or how would you know that you are truly blessed in having Christ? Part of the answer is perseverance. throughout your life, you will persevere in your love for Jesus Christ. So even though we will never be perfect in our love for Jesus Christ, right, there'll be ups and downs in our perseverance of following Christ, but by grace, we will remain steadfast in trials. By his grace, we will remain steadfast and true to him, even in the trials of life. In fact, I think one of the great purposes of trials, why God gives us trials, is to show us where our true affections really lie, to prove if we truly are followers of Jesus. Friend, when things fall apart, are you seeing yourself more and more blessed in Jesus as you have him? Or when things fall apart, are you just wanting to leave him behind? I don't want Jesus. This verse here not only extends the invitation for us to trust and believe in Jesus, to be blessed in him, but I also think it serves as a warning. This is a warning that we must hear, we must heed to, lest we fall away. Friends, this morning, be blessed. Remain steadfast in your love for Jesus Christ. Second point this morning, own your own sin, which none of us want to do. And this has been a universal problem from the very beginning. Genesis 1 and 2, life is free from sin, free from death, free from brokenness, free from all the pain. Genesis 1 and 2, mankind and God are in fellowship with each other. Mankind is in fellowship with each other. Mankind is caring for God's creation, caring for the garden, caring for the animals. And as they're doing all these things, God says, you know what, just one thing don't do. Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So if doing so, right, you will die. However, Genesis 3 comes along. And we see that mankind, right, we just can't follow God's good and simple commands. And so in Genesis 3, Satan comes in a form of a snake. He deceives, he tricks mankind to eat the forbidden fruit, which broke the relationship that they had with God, broke the relationship that they had with each other, has been the reason why all the problems that we have is because of this. All the pain in life, even death itself, is all because mankind cannot follow God's good calls or good commands. So after Genesis 3, after things happen, after mankind broke God's good commands, God comes to mankind, and he wants to confront them. You know, what happened here? As we read in Genesis 3, we see just nothing but finger-pointing from mankind. God, or Adam, blamed God. He blamed Eve for his sin. Right? God, you're the one who gave me Eve. She's the one who now made me do this. Eve, she turns around, and she blames the serpent. It was his fault. It was the serpent's fault. He's the one that deceived me, right? It was everyone's fault, but their own fault. Friends, this is the condition of our human heart. Right? We are always playing the blame game. We are never owning our own sin. Right? It was my parents' fault because of how they raised me. Or if my wife only did this, this, and this, I would have not have acted the way I acted. Or you just don't understand how hard it is for me. Or I'm just so stressed out right now because of my boss or because of my professor. I know I did wrong, but, you know, dot, 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 dot. Blame shifting, finger pointing, never owning our own sin. Now, let me say this. No doubt in the broken world that we live that there are sometimes outside factors that make it incredibly difficult, incredibly challenging for us. No doubt even some of us here this morning have tragically had horrible stuff happen to you. Others have seriously wronged you. And that has led to deep, painful scars that now you are living with. Okay, so I want to be very sensitive here. Okay, I understand that. Sometimes it is hard. However, there is nothing in scriptures that gives us an excuse to sin. Nothing. There's no excuse. At the end, there's no free pass. We will be accountable to our actions. Verses 13 to 18, as mentioned in the intro, there almost feels like a little bit of pastoral care, pastoral encouragement here from James. Verses 2 through 12 lays out the reality of trials. He lays out how we're to view trials, how we're to tackle trials. Then in verse 13, he looks at his readers and says, okay, I know what you're thinking. You know, if the trial, if this is for my good, if God is behind my trial, you know, why does so much like sin come out of me? You know, like anger, pity parties, unbelief, all the other things that come out of us in our trials. God, you know, if you did not give me that trial, right, I would not have acted the way I've acted. Right? Just a real way of putting the blame on God. Pointing the finger at God, putting our finger in his chest. Not my fault that I sinned in the trial. It is God's fault for giving me the trial in the first place. To which James responds in verse 13 of our text. He says, let no one say when he is tempted or tested in the trial. Let none of us say, well, I'm being tempted by God. Let none of us point the finger at God, blame God, passing the buck for our sin. James wrote, for God cannot be tempted with evil. And he himself, God, he tempts no one. Right? It is not God's fault. He is not to blame. It is not his problem the way we acted, the way we have acted. Verse 14, but each person when he's tempted, James says, he is lured and enticed by his own desires. Our own sinful desires have led us to act the way we acted. Once again, not God's fault, our fault. Right? We need to own our own sin. We can't put our finger in God's face and say, God, you are the problem here. You are the one who made me this way. You are the one who put me in this situation. James says, no. No, it is our own desires that have lured and enticed us into the sinful situations that we so often put ourselves in. Verse 15, we read how then these sinful desires caused by our own hearts, what is conceived gives birth to sin. And sin, when it fully grows, it brings forth death. You know, rather than ignoring our sin, passing the blame of our sin, justifying our sin, friends, we need to see the seriousness of our sin. Right? The little seeds of sin that our hearts produces, sure, they might start out, you know, kind of small, kind of insignificant, you know, maybe a little bit of bitterness here, maybe a little half-truth there, some subtle pride here, small acts of lust there, little small compromises here, right? All the different heart issues that we have in trials that we're so often to give into, right? They might start out small, feel kind of harmless. James warns us in our text, right? They won't be harmless for long. Eventually, they're going to grow. You know, if we spend all of our time passing the blame of our sin rather than seeking to kill our sin, right? These small sins, they begin to foster, they begin to build. Right? There's no such thing as like a dormant sin. Right? There's no heart issues that remain dormant forever. Friends, if you and I do not deal with our sin, if we do not own our own sin, if we do not ask God for forgiveness and help in our sin, rather than blaming him for it, James tells us it's going to grow. The text even tells us eventually it's going to bring forth death. Right? This is serious. Death to our hearts. Great John Owen once said this, either you be killing your sin, or your sin be killing you, as we see here in our text. Verse 16, James so bluntly tells us, plainly tells us, beloved brothers, beloved sisters, don't be deceived. God is not the problem of all the problems in the world, all the problems in our life. So we're able to see he's the solution to the problems. Right? We are the problem. Our sin, that is the problem. We're the problem in our trials when we sin. Friends, we need to own that. Don't blame God. Don't pass the buck to others. You know, there's a famous story that at this point it's kind of hard to know if it actually happened, if it's actually true. It's one of those kind of stories that's just been told so often it's almost like accepted as true, but the details actually never happen. But I'll tell you a story. The story goes like this. It's in the early 1900s. There's a popular newspaper. It's called The Times, and they're doing a little story on the problems of the world, right? Why the problems? Why the pain? Why the hurt? So the story goes that the paper was reaching out to a lot of different influential people to see what they thought. And one of the people that they reached out to was a pretty popular theologian, philosopher of the day, a man named G.K. Chesterton. So newspaper reached out to Chesterton, asked with this very simple, yet incredibly profound and deeply important question. Mr. Chesterton, what is wrong with the world today? Okay, what's wrong with the world today? And the story goes, Chesterton responded back with this very simple answer, yet a very deeply profound answer. He wrote this, dear sir, I am. Yours, G.J. Chesterton. Now, as mentioned, it's hard to know if this actually happened or if this story has been told so many times. It's almost become an assumed part of history, almost like kind of like an urban legend. Either way, whether the events of this happened or not happened, the heartbeat, this is true. Right? The right answer to our sinful situation is the face in the mirror. You and I are the problem. We need to own that. Right? Passing the buck, not only is it dishonest, not only is blaming others, it's kind of like a cop-out from taking our own personal responsibilities. And then if we don't deal with it, if we don't deal with our sin, right, it just makes it so much worse for us. As I already mentioned, sin, it brings forth death to our hearts. Friends, when we blame God for our sin, we are pushing away the very one that we need to redeem us from our sin, to give us forgiveness in our sin, to give us healing in our sin. friends, this morning, I invite you to own your sin. Don't blame God. Don't blame others. Own it. Deal with it. Humbly call your sin what it is. And more than that, turn from it. Flee from it. Leave your sin behind. Hear the warning of the text and run to Jesus Christ, the blessing that is Jesus Christ. This morning, dear friends, we cannot leave here with a deceived heart. We need to own our own sin. And then third, finally, trust in God's goodness. This is ultimately where our passage is leading us this morning. So one of the great gifts I think that God has given to us as people is our emotions. I think our emotions are very much tied to being created in the image of God. So just as our God has emotions, right? God is not like some type of stoic God. Right? He's actually one with real emotions. So we too, created in his image, we too have real emotions. However, even though emotions are a gift, because of our sin, our emotions often deceive us, I think. I just think, especially when trials come our way, think how our emotions, they just kind of like run wild. Pretty soon, we're making every decision that is an emotionally charged decision. Before we know it, we are trusting what we feel way more than what we actually believe to be true, especially in terms of who God is, especially in terms of his goodness. So look one last time at our text this morning. This is what James teaches to us. He reminds his readers, reminds us, what is true about God, especially in our trials. We need to know this. If we were to count our trials as joy, we have to see who God is. We have to humbly set our eyes on him. We are to humbly be steadfast to him who he is in our trials. We must have a proper view of God as revealed to us in the scriptures. Verse 16, once again, don't be deceived by your sin. Also, don't be deceived by a wrong view of who God is. Rather, have a proper view, a right view of God. Verse 17, dear friend in trial, know that God is not the one tempting you. Right? He is the one who loves his children, and he is giving every good and perfect gift to his children. James tells us that everything good, right, it comes from God. It comes from above. Friends, that is what God is delivering to us in our trials. Let's say it again. He is not giving us reasons to sin. What he has given us is goodness. This is what we must believe. This is the truth that we must hold fast to. Now, you may be asking yourself, so how do we know? Right, how do we know this is true? How do we know that indeed God is a giver of good gifts? Well, first, he tells us. Right? He tells us he is. That's what we see in our text. And we trust God at his word. Right? This is a very real part of our faith. This is a real part of us having faith in action. There's a real necessity to trust in God. What he says is true. What he says is right. Right? We believe the scriptures, that when the scriptures tell us that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father, from the Father above, right? We believe by that. We believe in that. We have faith in that. Second, we also trust that God, indeed God is good. He's a giver of good, perfect gifts. Because he sent us Jesus. Right? He sent us Jesus Christ. Right? This incredible act of love and mercy. And just think back to Genesis 3. So after mankind fell, after mankind blamed God for their sin, put their finger in God's face, blamed him for all the problems, amazingly, incredibly, God promised that one day, you know what, someone's going to come and he's going to make things right. Someone's going to come and he's going to crush the head of that serpent, this great deceiver. Right? Someone's going to come and he's going to fix all the problems. And 2,000 years ago in a little insignificant town called Bethlehem, God's ultimate good, perfect gift came. As the Lord Jesus Christ, as he was born. Right? Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, right? He left the throne of heaven above. He came down to earth. He lived as a man. He lived the perfect life that none of us could ever live. He lived and he was even tempted in every way. In the various trials that we face, he was tempted in all those ways, yet he didn't fall into sin like we so often fall into sin. And he was not deceived like we are so often deceived. And the ultimate greatest act of love, steadfast love, right? We know that our Lord Jesus Christ, right? He marched triumphantly to just this little hill outside of Jerusalem called Calvary. He persevered all the way to the end. He carried our cross on his shoulders. You know that he was nailed to the cross. He hung on the cross and where he died. Right? Jesus Christ. Innocent Jesus Christ. Good, perfect Jesus Christ. Right? He owned the sin of his people. Right? He owned our sin. On the cross, all the anger that God has over our sin, right, it fell on Jesus Christ. Right? And as he did that, right, Jesus wasn't blaming God for all this that had taken place. Right? Jesus Christ, he trusted in God the Father. He trusted in his goodness. He trusted knowing that one day, even though he would die, because of God's goodness, that on the third day he rise again from the dead, just as the scriptures tells us that he would. Friends in the trials, right? The great temptation there that is there to think that God is not good, God is not loving, God is not kind. But as we see in this verse, we know we can trust him. As we look at Jesus Christ, as we see the one cross, as we see the empty tomb, friends, we can trust in him. God is a good God. Say it again. God is not the problem of all the pain and hurt in the world. Friends, he's not. He's the solution to the problems. Jesus Christ is the answer. Our Lord Jesus Christ, he is the hope that we must put our entire faith in, especially in the trials of life. So let me add all the good and perfect gifts that we might receive, all the other gifts that we might receive, right? They are to further lead us to Christ. Even the things I mentioned earlier that we often want to label as being blessed, all those gifts, right? They're just means to a greater end. Right? These are just little good, perfect gifts that God gives us. And they're meant to lead us to the true, perfect, good and perfect gift that is in Christ. And even as I sang a little while back, right? We praise God for whom all blessings flow. Knowing that all the blessings that flow from God are blessings that are meant us to capture hearts, to cause us to flow back to God in praise of him, in praise of our great Christ. Our text tells us that all these good and perfect gifts, even our trials, we see that they come from the Father of lights. Father of lights, where there's no variation, no shadow of change, right? This is so much different than the circumstances of life or the emotions of life. Right? We know they're always changing. Circumstances are always changing. Our emotions are always changing. They're always in flux. There's nothing stable about them. However, there's everything stable about God. No change. No variations. Friends, I say it again, we can trust in him. We can count on him. God, he will not fail us in our trials. He will not let us down. He is a good God. Verse 18, it's because of God's goodness and kindness of his own will he brought us forth. Right? He brought us forth out of death of our sin. Out of his own will he brought us to life in Christ Jesus. Doing so by the word of his truth, our text tells us. Verse 18 even tells us that because of God's great love for us through Jesus Christ, that we are now the first fruits of all his creatures. That's how much he loves us. Which is for a little bit of context to help maybe understand if you're not sure what this term first fruits means. What James is doing here is using an Old Testament illustration. So like Jewish Christians, they've been really humbled by this illustration, right? They would have known what it meant, maybe where we might not first understand what it means. In the Old Testament, the people of God, they're always to give back to God the first fruits of their labor. So they're out working in the field, managing the herds, and the first fruits, the best of their crop, their most valuable what they have, right? They were to bring it in, and they would give it back to God, right? This is the means of their worship. This is to show how centrally important God is to them. Now, James is telling us that those who have faith in Jesus Christ, who by grace have been brought to faith in God, that they are so important to God, so valuable to God, that God now sees his children as his first fruits. Friends, if you are a Christian, you are cherished by God. He is that good to you. In the trial of life, all the trials of life, God is a good, loving God. But he is the one who is incredibly steadfast in his love for us. Church, trust in God's goodness. So what does it mean to be blessed? Not more than just an empty cliche. Not more than a phrase that we just kind of throw around like candy at a parade. To be blessed is to know Jesus Christ. To be blessed is to be one of his people. Friends, this morning, no matter how hard life is, no matter how painful the trial may be, if you have Jesus Christ, you're blessed. Let's pray. Lord, we're so thankful for Jesus Christ. Thank you that you sent Jesus Christ to rescue us. We're nothing but broken sinners. Thank you that your love for us is so much greater than all of our sin and all of our hurt and all of our pain. God, you know that our hearts are weak. Our faith is often weak. God, we have so much doubt, especially in our trials. God, I pray this morning that you would give us faith to believe. God, please help us to remain steadfast to you. Please help us to see how steadfast you have always been to us. God, please fill our hearts and our affections with wanting to know more and more of Jesus. God, help us to be striving to be further blessed in him. And God, I pray that if there's things that distract us from following Christ, that you just remove them from us. Even if that means giving us a trial, God, to remove these things. God, we want Jesus this morning. It's in his name we pray. Amen.